standing for the reading of God's Word as we look this morning in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, verses 11 through 14, reading from the English Standard Version. In Him, who is Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works out all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is the living and enduring Word of God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, meet us now in Your Word. May Your Spirit open our eyes. Give us ears to hear and soften our hearts that we might respond to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is going to ask you some questions, and I want shows of hands. How many of you have inherited something of value from a relative? Okay, most of you. How many of you have daydreamed about perhaps inheriting some vast fortune from an unknown distant relative? Every now and again we hear about that, don't we? Just, you know, some distant, we didn't even know we had. Okay, again, how many of you have a written will? Okay, most of us old folks do at least. How many of you are expecting an inheritance? Ah, trick question. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be expecting an inheritance. But what does that inheritance look like? How many of us have a pretty good picture of what that inheritance will look like? Later in this chapter, in verse 18, Paul tells the Ephesians that he is praying that they may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? He wants us to know what that inheritance looks like. Now, sometimes it's a word, maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm not expecting an inheritance because I know I don't deserve an inheritance. But there's different ways of seeing expecting. There's an expecting in the sense of, it's mine and I deserve it, and there's an expecting in the sense of it's going to come eventually. So who are the heirs that will inherit these glorious riches that Paul is praying that they will understand? We know that an inheritance is promised when someone is alive, but is granted when they die. Generally, inheritance passes to a child or to children, although when there are not them, they may have passed to others. In the New Testament, believers in Jesus Christ are referred to as God's children. In John 1, 12 and 13. In verse 5 of our text this morning, we're told that God has predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. In Romans, he tells us that if we're children, then we're also heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, this inheritance is promised, but not to everyone. This inheritance of eternal life with God is reserved for those, you might say, who hear the truth, believe in Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit. In short, it's reserved for true Christians. The benefits of inheritance in Christ begin for us when we accept God's Son, who gave His life for ours. And then He rose again after being in the grave for 3 days. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit. We've talked about this before, as a down payment, a promise of what is coming, the eternal life that is coming with God in heaven. Verse 13 of our text says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with this promised Holy Spirit. And we've talked before about this deposit. It's a down payment. It's a promise of yet what is yet to come. Kind of like when you're going to rent an apartment and you give a deposit to hold that apartment. That is a deposit saying, I have every intention of continuing to pay on this. That deposit is merely a beginning. It is merely a seed fund, if you will, of what will come. Now, there are many passages. We receive this promise by hearing the word, by believing, but we need to understand that no one can enter this kingdom unless he is, as we say, born again. Now, this phrase, born again, for most of you is familiar. For some, it's not, because when Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that he needed to be born again, his immediate reaction was, what do you mean? I got to go back in my mother's womb? That's not going to happen. But he says, no, there's a physical birth that we have experienced, but we also need a spiritual birth. Now, there are many passages about what Jesus' followers inherited when he died and what they will inherit when they die. And the special thing about our inheritance with Christ is that while it took his death to acquire, if you will, he rose again, and we will receive our inheritance in him because he lives. Because he died and because he conquered death and lives. We also experience, however, to experience at least a portion of that inheritance even now during our current lives. So we're going to look at five things this morning about this inheritance. It's going to be a shorter sermon, so I only have 5 points. Five things, briefly. Our inheritance is imperishable. Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our inheritance is guaranteed. And our inheritance is glorious beyond our imagination. Let's look at those five things briefly. First of all, we find that this inheritance that we have in Christ is imperishable. Peter makes the point that our inheritance will never rot, rust, fade away, or corrupted. Talks about this in Matthew 6 and in Revelation 21. Unlike an earthly inheritance, our inheritance in Christ never diminishes. It never becomes less. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We're going to look at those things a little more closely. See, what we have in Christ is not subject to corruption or decay. Now, this stands in stark contrast to everything on earth which are in the process of decaying, rusting, and falling apart like these bodies that we inhabit. We call it the law of entropy. And it affects our houses, our cars, and our bodies. But our treasure in heaven, our inheritance in heaven, is unaffected by this entropy. And we see this again, Matthew 6, 19 and 20. We also see, as Peter talks about, that this inheritance is another way of saying imperishable, is that it is unfading. It never loses its glorious beauty. In fact, we might even say that it becomes more beautiful. It becomes more glorious over time. As creatures of this world, it's hard for us to imagine colors that never fade, excitement that never flags, or value that never depreciates, because that's the way of the world. That's the way things are. But our inheritance is not of this world. Its glorious intensity will never diminish. In fact, it will increase as we lose our sin nature, as we now only see in part, but one day we see face to face. In Revelation 21:5, he says, behold, I am making all things new. Those who have been born again are not born of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Every time we hear the Scriptures, we have that newness. We have that new wine coming into these new wineskins that He has given us when we embrace Jesus Christ. And this Word of God works in us and begins to work and develops. It's kind of like the water on the seed which causes the flower to grow. But again, we're reminded that we need to have that beginning point. We need to have that imperishable seed planted within us by embracing Jesus Christ, by acknowledging to God and to ourselves that what Jesus did in the cross, He did for us to pay the penalty that we earned so that we might have the life that He earned, so that we can indeed begin in seed form to experience this inheritance that He has promised, this imperishable, unfading inheritance that we will one day fully see, but now we only see in part, in seed form. Secondly, we see that this inheritance is undefiled. The Greek word there is amiantos, and it means free from contamination, pure, perfect, holy. We have filters to take out the impurities of things. Anymore, I mean, we all, probably most of us, not the young people, but all of us old folks grew up without filters on our sinks or in our pitchers. But now it's like if you don't have a Brita, if you don't have a filter on your faucet, you have a hard time drinking the water. I grew up in Philadelphia, and you never drank the water in Philadelphia, but the suburbs weren't so bad. But we need those filters, don't we, to filter out the impurities. And we've talked before about how we have a filter in what we offer to God. None of us does anything pure before God. We all have impurities. None of us are pure in our motives. But as God receives our efforts, no matter what they are, as He receives our efforts, Christ is like a filter that filters out all the impurities and takes it up to be with the Lord, because when we get there, there will be no more impurities. Christ is truly perfect. Hebrews 7:26 says that He is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And our inheritance in Him is also holy, blameless, exalted, and pure. No earthly corruption or weakness can touch what God has bestowed. In Revelation 21:27, the New Living translates it saying that nothing evil will be allowed to enter the New Jerusalem. Now, the actual Greek word there has more to do with what is unclean. But the idea of clean and unclean in the Scriptures speaks of that which is acceptable to God or unacceptable to God. Nothing unacceptable to God, nothing that would in any way taint God's holiness will be there. Now, that raises a problem if you're a thinking person. How can sinners then be in the presence of an absolutely holy God? See, we need to understand that God's holiness is bound up also in His justice. His holiness cannot exist with sin. They are incompatible. It's kind of like if you're in a dark room and the darkness representing sin, and you turn on the light just consumes the darkness. The light represents His holiness. So how can a holy God, how can we who are sinners be in the presence of pure holiness? And again, we recognize that there is no way we can unless we have perfect holiness given to us, which is through Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14, Jesus tells a parable about a wedding banquet. And one of the men in that wedding banquet was found to not be dressed in the wedding garments. And the master of the wedding came up to the man and says, "Sir, why are you not dressed in a wedding garment?" And the man didn't have an answer. And so you know what happened to him? Because he wasn't dressed in the wedding garment, he was bound hand and foot and thrown out into the darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, that's harsh. Sometimes you have churches who have dress codes, and we've debated that at times here. What is there? Is there an appropriate or inappropriate? There are certain things that we would say are inappropriate. And many of us grew up in a time where everybody, all the men, wore ties. You didn't come to church without a tie, a coat. But styles change. We've become more informal. Some feel that informality. But again, it's not the physical clothes that we're referring to here, is it? But rather, the Bible says that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And this man who was cast out of this wedding banquet was not because of the physical clothes he was wearing, but because he didn't have a clue about the righteousness that was necessary. You see, my friends, we cannot be in the presence of holiness unless we are clothed in perfect holiness, which is only in Jesus Christ. And anyone who will be accepted at the wedding banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb, must be clothed in Christ, or we will not be acceptable, because God's very nature will consume us. But on the other side of the fence, think about it. There will be no lies. There won't be having to wonder if somebody is deceiving us. We won't have to have two people telling us opposite things and have to figure out which one's telling the truth and which one's lying. I would hate to be a judge and have two people, an accuser and defendant, telling exactly opposite things and having to make that discernment about which one is lying and which one's telling the truth. I hate it when I'm put in that position of having to discern. Is this person really? I understand there are places in the world where lying is expected, where that's just the way everybody does it. I would hate to live in a place where I just assumed everybody was lying. I want to believe what's told to me. But in heaven, there will be no more lies. There will be no more regrets. How many of you live with regrets? I live with a lot of regrets. I'm constantly looking back over my life and seeing I did this and I did that and I said that and I said this and oh man, I want to crawl in a hole even now today, and it's like I wish I could just go back and change that and not do it. But in heaven there will be no more regrets. No more doing those things, saying those things, refraining from those things. Will we do everything perfectly? Be no more sin. What a glorious thing. Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance also, we see, is from Peter, is in heaven. It is kept for us in heaven. Heaven is an inheritance, you might say, for all who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, three things about heaven, actually several things about heaven. First of all, we see that heaven is a real place. John 14, Matthew 6, Hebrews 11, 13, Revelation 22. I'm not going to look up these verses. I've given them to you in your outline. They're on the screen behind me. I encourage you to look them up if you have any doubts about this. But heaven is indeed a real place. In fact, Paul talks about something he calls a third heaven. And the idea there is that you have the heavens in terms of the atmosphere around the earth where the birds fly. You have the heavens, which is the universe around that, the physical heavens, and then you have the third heavens, which is the spiritual heavens, the place where God himself dwells. And that is omnipresent, if you will. And we see also then that it is not limited by space or time. It doesn't fall into the physical limitations that we know in the first heaven or the second heaven. We also know that heaven is a place of service. It is not a place of idleness, as we might think from seeing cartoon spoofs of heaven. It's a place of creative activity that will be a part of the worship of God. With heightened powers of intellect and comprehension, we will render service to God and have full fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that, about seeing him in full and knowing in full as we only know in part now. Heaven is not a place where we sit around in clouds and strum lyres or harps or whatever. It'll be a time when we will each find total fulfillment in serving and doing what glorifies God with no regrets and no deceit and no sin. Heaven is also a permanent and internal place, 2 Corinthians 5:1. It will never spoil. As one commentator said, it is free from the possibility of change and defect. Perfection is the order of the day in heaven. The limitations of time and space, of death and disease, of disappointment and failure are no more. It will never fade. It will never diminish. We also see that heaven is a place of unmatched beauty. Revelation 21 and 2 Corinthians 12, and that unmatched beauty has to do with being in the presence of God Himself. In fact, that which makes heaven heavenly is seeing God face to face, finally, without the barriers of sin and the cloud that pervades us in this fallen and broken world, having perfect fellowship with Him. And we've talked before about how sometimes we struggle to worship. Some of you are probably here this morning because you should be. And that's why you're here. Not because you want to be. Not because if you really had a choice, but you're here because it's important and I should be there. So I'm here. Don't you long for that day when worship will no longer be something you do because it's important? No longer will it be something you think to yourself, man, I'd really rather. No, there won't be anything we'd rather. And seeing God, we will just delight. It'll be like the most glorious picture of nature that we've ever seen that kind of takes your breath away. It'll be like the groom, as he sees his bride coming down the aisle and just is consumed by the beauty of that woman that he's about to wed. It'll be like the most glorious thing that we've ever seen in a movie or a book. And those are all just nothing compared to what we will see. Unmatched beauty. It will also be a place of great joy. Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. Or as Revelation 21:4 says, there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever in heaven. What a hope. What a glorious expectation that we have. If only we could taste that, we wouldn't fear death. If only we could just maybe take a little field trip there and see what it was like, we would no longer fear death. In fact, we'd probably have a lot more people saying, okay, Lord, let me put me in. I'll go ahead and sacrifice my life. I'm ready. Here I am, Lord. Take. And some of you may feel that way already, especially as our bodies begin to fall apart. We also see here, fourthly, that our inheritance is guaranteed. 1 Peter 1:4 says, it is kept for us. My friend, do you realize that if you have embraced Jesus Christ, your crown of glory has your name on it? Although we enjoy many blessings as the children of God here on earth, our true inheritance, our true home, our true citizenship is reserved for us in heaven. Like Abraham, we are looking forward to that city whose foundations, whose designer and builder is God. As Hebrews 11:10 said, the Holy Spirit guarantees that we will enjoy eternal life in the world to come. We read in Ephesians, in our text this morning, when you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We could also look at 2 Corinthians 1:22. You see, once we truly embrace Jesus Christ, no one can take it from us. It is sealed. It is permanent. Doug mentioned earlier from John 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He says that again in John 6, Matthew 6, 20. Many other places, God cannot lose what is His. Because it's not something that we will get because we deserve it. Why do you doubt your salvation at times? Because we realize we don't deserve it. Why do you doubt at times whether you're truly a Christian? because you still have the remnants of that sin nature within you. You still have that old nature battling within you. But because, and as we come to understand and accept the fact that it is not something we deserve, it wasn't something we deserved when Christ died for us. It wasn't something we deserved when he wrote our names in the book of life before he created anything. And it's not ours now because we're good enough. And therefore, just as we can be confident that it was purchased by Christ, so also we can know that it's because he gave it to us, not because we deserve it. Another reason is because it's something God has promised us. His promises cannot be broken. See, God is not a man. He cannot lie. He cannot break his promise. He is bound. We talk at times, are there things God cannot do? Yes. He cannot sin. He cannot break his promise. He cannot lie. He cannot deny who he is. And thirdly, we know that we have this because it has been completely paid for. Some of you are familiar with the Greek word tetelestai, paid in full. It is that stamp that is paid in the receipt, paid in full. Your debt that you have earned by your sin, our debt that we have earned by our sin, everything we have done that has incurred a debt before a holy and righteous God has been paid in full. Nothing more needs to be paid. Nothing more can be paid because it has been fully paid. And finally, we see that this inheritance is glorious beyond our imagination. You see, when we understand and value the glory that awaits us, we're better able to endure whatever comes our way in this life. We can give God praise even during trials because we have his guarantee that we will one day receive all that he has promised. The meditation in our bulletin this morning: our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and lasts forever. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, who are his by adoption, who have embraced him, it is this promise, this hope of sharing in community with God forever that sustains us through whatever trials we may be called to endure in this lifetime. God and man will dwell together. Everything will be made new. The bejeweled city, New Jerusalem, will be our residence. The river of life will issue from God's throne. The healing tree of life will, with 12 kinds of fruit, will grow there too. There will be no night, because the eternal light of the Lamb will fill the new heaven and the new earth and will shine upon all of us who are heirs of God with Jesus Christ. My friends, this is one reason why we today look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. My friends, I like to say that my prayer for you this morning is the prayer that Paul had for the people of Ephesus, the Christians in Ephesus. For each of you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your hymnals, please, to number 441, and let's stand and sing of the fact that Jesus shall reign for eternity. Let's stand together.